Reading from the book of Amos, the second chapter, we're going to focus on verses 4 and 5, but I'd like to begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 2. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Moab and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment, because he burned to lime the bones of the king of Edom. So I will send fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the strongholds of Kerioth, and Moab shall die amid uproar, amid shouting, and the sound of the trumpet. I will cut off the ruler from its midst, and will kill all its princes with him, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Judah, and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have rejected the law of the Lord, and have not kept his statutes. But their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. Thus far in the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, we continue our subject of the study that we've had for 2 weeks now in the Word of God. We've looked at that immensely important passage from 2 Timothy in which the Apostle Paul reminds us that Scripture is God-breathed. In other words, God's Word, as he spoke it and gave it, is that revelation of his mind and will through the holy apostles and prophets who were his writers, his instruments, who brought that word to us and wrote it down. But what we have is the holy and the infallible Word of God in written Scripture. And we have seen in looking at that briefly that that's how the prophets considered Scripture itself. They considered it to be God's Word, a word from God for His people. And so I've selected this passage from the book of Amos, one of the great 8th century B.C. prophets, because of his great emphasis upon the Word of God. And he begins in chapter 1 by taking to task the various nations that are named, and we only read of the one in the beginning of chapter 2 as he condemns Moab. But chapter 1 is a series of condemnation that is given by the prophet from God to these various nations. And if you would look at a map, you would see that it's almost as though he is encircling the nations and zeroing in on his intended target, which is the northern kingdom of Israel. But we're going to look at the nation just prior to the northern kingdom, the related nation of the people of Israel, the nation of Judah. Remember, at this period of time, the kingdom had been divided, and it had been divided for some time, Judah and Israel, the 2 tribes of Judah, the 10 tribes of Israel. And he zeroes in on Judah, and the one thing that I would like you to look at with me in particular is the phrase that appears in verse 4. We're going to look at that phrase because it has a relation to the study of the Word of God that we have been doing for the last several weeks. And here is an example from this 8th century prophet Amos about the Word of God and its unfortunate rejection by the very people of God to whom God's Word came. He says in verse 4, of Judah, of the people of God, they have rejected the law of the Lord. Amos is condemning Judah, God's people, for the crime of rejecting God's word. Oh, they were a respectable people. They had that lineage, you know. They were the tribe of Judah, the people of Judah. They had the covenant. They had the kingdom of David within their midst. And they lived a respectable life, but Amos gets underneath the surface. And he, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, drives home the most important point and says, you have rejected God's law. In other words, you have rejected God's word. Amos condemns Judah for breaking the revealed word of God, of not listening to God's word, hardening their hearts against God and not hearing God's word. To put it another way, maybe they were jamming the transmission. They were grieving the Holy Spirit. They were tuning in to their station, but they were not listening to God as he spoke through his word. And I would like you to see in these two verses, verses 4 and 5, that the prophet Amos is going to begin by speaking, first of all, about their infidelity to revelation. And then he's going to talk about their intentions that are misguided, and then their imitation of error. And if you're writing these things down, they all start with I, and hopefully that's easier for you. Their infidelity to revelation. That's clear in that phrase. They have rejected the law of God. When Amos phrases it that way, he's saying this is a deliberate breach of the covenant. You'll remember that Israel and Judah as well, when they were one nation, had agreed to receive that Ten Commandments that God had given through Moses. And as Moses came down the mountain and the Ten Commandments, which were God's word to his people, the treaty, the constitution, as it were, of the people of Israel and their relationship to God, Israel said, "We will obey the Lord. We will do what your word says." And now Amos says they have deliberately walked away from that marriage ceremony at Sinai, that marriage ceremony that wed them to the Lord as the people of God, and they've deliberately rejected the word of God. Now, you would think it awfully strange, I'm sure, if you have you been to a wedding lately? You know, weddings are always fun things. And we throw rice. Now you don't throw rice anymore. We have bubbles. Don't understand that, but I'm still in the old rice mode, and that was the good old days. But you go to weddings, and everybody's having a happy mood. Would it be a strange wedding where the bride and the groom said thank you very much after the vows, and then they walked away and they parted ways? You would look at that and you'd go, that's not going to work. That's the strangest kind of thing. That's sort of an illustration, if you will, of what happened with Israel. They had pledged themselves to God, who pledged himself to Israel. And then they deliberately walked away by disobeying, by rejecting the word of God. They transgressed the Torah. That's the word that's used here when it says the law of God, Torah, that Hebrew word that refers to the first five books of the Old Testament, but more particularly that word which means instruction, because that's what the word Torah in Hebrew means. Instruction for living. God had revealed instruction for living, gave them 10 commandments, the charter for their community and their relationship with God. They rejected it. They transgressed it. Those 10 commandments were outrightly disobeyed in that infidelity to the word of God, undercut the authority of God, and it was rejected outrightly. In fact, Isaiah the prophet, when he speaks, and he's also an 8th century prophet, BC, 8th century BC prophet, by the way, when he speaks to Israel as a nation, he calls Israel, in Isaiah 1 verse 10, he calls them Sodom. Does that ring a bell? Sodom and Gomorrah. What was Sodom? That city that was destroyed for its horrendous sin against God. And Isaiah speaks to Israel and he says, "You are Sodom." In other words, a description of how far they had walked away from God's word and rejected it. They replaced God's word with their own. They substituted another authority for the authority of the Word of God, the written and the infallible Word of God. They replaced it, like many today replace what Scripture says with some other form of sinful human judgment. We replace God's clear teaching and his clear word with excuses for our sin. We replace the clear teaching of the written revelation of God's word with some justification that we come up with for doing what we want to do. All we're doing is we're replacing God's word with our desires if we do that. And if we do that, it is a deliberate rejection and deliberate disobedience of the written and the infallible word of God. And when you reject God's word, as Amos said Israel was doing, as Isaiah said in Isaiah that Israel was doing, and when we do that, we are rejecting the lordship of God and Jesus Christ over our lives. Because to reject the law of God is to put in a vote for paganism and to deny the truth and the reality that God's word is infallibly true. It's a denial of the sovereignty of God and a rejection of his grace, and says we will not have him rule over us. But I would remind you, as Amos reminds Israel, that even for us, God is concerned for his truth. Israel stood where the church stands today, constantly assailed on every hand by competing voices, by which say, this is the way, walk in it. But where is the truth to be found? How is the truth to be known? What Amos says to Judah is also meant for us. We need to hear God's law, his word. We need to hear it, we need to read it, we need then to apply it to our lives. And one of the great expositions of that truth is found in the old Heidelberg Catechism, where its teaching concerning the law of God, the Ten Commandments, does that very thing. It takes the commandments and it applies it. And in the 111th question and answer, it says, do you believe the ninth commandment? What do you believe that it teaches? Well, it says that you may not twist anyone's word, gossip or slander, or join in condemning anyone without a hearing. And ouch. Now the application of God's word has come to pinch our lives, because when you apply God's word and what it means, its truth will invade your space, your heart, your life. It will shine a light upon it, and there will not be any room for you to hide. And the Heidelberg Catechism takes great pains to apply God's word, and I think it's a worthy document that we should ponder again and again as it applies that truth. And that's what Amos is saying. You've rejected God's word. How did they do that? Well, they rejected it by substitution. They rejected it by outrightly denying it. They rejected it in many ways. But they reject it not only by breaking it, but they reject it by failing to do what they should have done. The word of God is not only do not do this, do not do that, and do not do this. There's the positive aspect of the commandment that we often overlook. And when we fail to do that, which, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, I need to uphold my neighbor's good. That's the keeping of the ninth commandment. If we fail to do that, we sin by omission, failing to do what God's word commands. And all that does then is it shows that there is a lack of love. Because if we truly loved God and loved his word, we would apply that word in our lives and we would submit to that word, because God says in his word, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's Jesus' answer to this kind of unfaithfulness that Amos is addressing. And that's Jesus' answer to us when we fail. Keep my commandments. There is no reason for infidelity to revelation. That's the first point that I think we see when we examine what's going on here in the context of the 8th century BC in Amos's ministry. We have a people who reject God's word. That's unfaithfulness, infidelity to God. But they also had misguided intentions. They have not kept his decrees. Well, they would probably have said, but we certainly did. We went to church. We had the programs of the church, or we did it our way, or whatever. And Amos addresses that too. He says they have not kept the statutes. Their lies have led them astray. What does he mean by their lies? Well, you have to go to the fifth chapter to find that, and I would remind you that from that very fifth chapter of Amos, Stephen, that early martyr of the church, quoted in his sermon in that early day of the church, the text which says that Israel in that fifth chapter had not worshiped God in the desert, but what were they really worshiping? Verse 25 of chapter 5, did you bring to me sacrifices and offering during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? And they would have said, well, yes, we did sacrifice, we brought offerings. But then here's the punchline, as it were. You take up Sikuth, your god, your king, Kiyun, your star god, your images that you made for yourselves, and I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God of hosts. Who were they worshiping with their offerings? They were worshiping their pagan deities, their astral deities. They were not worshiping God in accordance with his written word. Now, Israel fully intended to worship God diligently and lavishly, and they would do so when it suited them and in the way they wanted. Remember, they started that already where? At Mount Sinai, when Moses was up on the mountain a little too long, they turned to Aaron, and it had been, what, a short 40 days? And in the space of 40 days, they said to Aaron, look, here's some gold, make us a god. They wanted worship the way they wanted worship, not the way revealed in the Word of God. Good intentions are misguided intentions all too often because they bring in substitutes for the truth. Today we have many good intentions. We have some who say, well, will this work or will that particular thing work? But the answer to what are good intentions should always be the question, is it right and is it scriptural? How do you apply that to your own heart and to your own life? You need to ask yourself the question, is your worship bound to some outward formalism or is your worship bound to the written word of God? Do you believe that worship should only be done in one fashion or another, bound by a clock that we watch, bound by certain practices that we expect and demand that must be done? Or do you look to the written word of God for what must be done and that which was pleasing to God, because he tells us what's pleasing to him as we find it in his word? You see, good intentions are not enough. And good intentions will ultimately become substitutes for the Word of God. And when you substitute for the Word of God, you're no better than the cult. And I found an article recently by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the great preachers of this 20th century that's passed, magnificent ministry in England, brought back preaching to England, London, as it never had been in years prior to that, until you go way back to the time of Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist, 100 years ago. But Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this about the cults. He says, and I use this illustration as an illustration of someone who substitutes something for the Word of God, because that's what cults do. Cults are offering us just what we need. Want to get rid of your worries? All right, we can do it. We have a formula. Want to get rid of your aches and pains? We have another formula. The cults start with us and our needs, and they are just agencies to supply them, but the gospel is not like that. Our trouble is that we do not know what we really need. We all think that what we need is happiness, but it is not. There is something more important than happiness. It is holiness. It is the knowledge of God. It is a life shared with God. That is what we need. He goes on to say that we are created for God and for his glory. That should shape our desires. Our needs should be met by seeking God and his glory and living for God, not looking for our needs to be fulfilled. The cults will supply that, he says. And that's true because the cults, like so many others, substitute things for the Word of God. Do you need a biblical example? Go back with me in time and your thoughts to that example of King Saul in 1 Samuel 15, where he calls up the witch at Endor to help him. And for this sin against the revelation of God in Scripture, he loses his life and he loses his kingdom. And you remember those immortal words of Samuel the prophet when he rebuked Saul for what he did, which was a defiance of the written word of God. He said in 1 Samuel 15:22, to obey is better than sacrifice. Obeying God's word was better than all of the worship that King Saul was going to bring, because he was bringing a substitute for the word of God. And God says it's not enough. Obedience to his word is what is required. Hosea, another prophet, uses an image that should also be burned in our minds, an image in which he illustrates this very same truth. He says, don't be like Ephraim, because the people of Ephraim and the people of God that were denominated by that term Ephraim, he says, and he calls them an unturned cake. You know, you put a cake in the oven and one side's baked and then it's burned, even though all of the right ingredients are there, because the cake wasn't turned. You might have the right ingredients, it might all look right, but if you've substituted something for not only the ingredients, but the procedure, like the procedure of obedience in the life of King Saul, you're going to be like Ephraim, a cake unturned. There is no substitute for obedience to the Word of God. Misguided intentions will always lead to failure and to God's condemnation. The third danger that is highlighted in Amos's message here, we find behind the words that he uses, they've rejected the law of the Lord. They have not kept his statutes. Their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. Note the historical reference here to the people, their forefathers. They lived and they walked in lies, not in the truth. And when we substitute a lie for the word of God, we grieve the Holy Spirit by the imitation of error. That's what a lie is. It's an imitation. One great lesson that we can learn from the history of Judah, as well as if you go on and study Amos, and I hope you will, the study of the people of Israel and what he says to them is this: the way we always did it may not be the way to do it. No, we're comfortable doing it our way. Antiquity and tradition, however, may not always be a safe guide. We mentioned Stephen a moment ago, and remember in Acts chapter 7, he unmasked the traditions of Israel and he called them what they were: sinful and rebellious. He quoted Amos 5, 25 and 26, which we read a moment ago. Amos identifies their traditions. He says those traditions after which their fathers walked, that was idolatry. There were lies. Lies, a roundabout way of speaking about idolatry. So instead of believing the word of God, their forefathers, Amos says, believed in a lie. And it's a perilous error to subject the word of God to some form of human criterion of judgment, tradition, or ecclesiastical system, because you've subjected the word of God to a lie. Tradition and its false teaching were not their only problem, but they lived the lie. Not only did they reject the truth, but they lived in error. Because your living will always arise out of what you believe. Had they remained in the truth, they would have not fallen into the error of a lie. Do you find yourself doing that too? If we were really honest, I think we would say yes. From time to time we do. Because if you really believe it's all right to gossip, what will you do? You'll gossip. If you really believe that it's all right to steal, you will do that. Because what you believe is how you will live. Israel is condemned for what they were living because it arose out of what they believed. don't be mistaken that they were all wonderful, good, church-going people, and that Amos here is just getting off on some tangent. He is identifying through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit the root of the problem, which is the heart, which is perilously on a course not in concert with the Word of God, but against the Word of God, and a path that leads to destruction. They've rejected the truth. When you reject the truth of the revealed Word of God, then a lie becomes your guide. And when you substitute your lie for the Word of God, you end up with what Amos is identifying here. And our idols, like Israel and like Judah, are the idols of our sinful hearts. We're not willing to hear God's word. We're not willing to take that written, infallible word of God and study it and believe it and live it. Instead, we live the lie instead of hearing and obeying the word of God. And that will lead us to that place of hardening our hearts against the Holy Spirit, grieving the Holy Spirit, when we do not fail to humble ourselves and to repent and to turn in repentance and trust in the infallible Word of God. The danger of what Amos has identified is still with us today. Why do you think that the Apostle Paul gives that admonition in Ephesians 4, verse 30? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's not for that other church. That's not for the people that aren't here. That's not for someone else. That's for the audience that hears that word. The danger, Paul says, of grieving the Holy Spirit is real because we imitate error, believe a lie, and live as Judah did in the day of Amos if we do not adhere to the written word of God. Be aware of the dangers of infidelity. This is a warning of Amos. Infidelity to the Word of God. Be aware of the imagination that leads to misguided intentions, of imitating error with a lie and failing to follow the clear teaching of Scripture. The call of Amos is the call back to the clear teaching of the impregnable rock of Holy Scripture. And the life that walks in the light of its truth is impregnable. It cannot fail. Amos's doctrine and his teaching and the ministry that he gave is a ministry that exalts the holy living that is lived in the light of the written, the infallible Word of God, a life of holiness that loves the truth, a life of holiness that obeys the truth, a life of holiness that soaks in the truth, that loves God's word. And I would exhort you to let God's grace bring that grace to your heart and increase your desire to benefit from his all-sufficient grace and lead you in the way of sanctification, which is found only in his word. Jesus said, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." That's the only place, the only path by which our lives may be lived in holiness for the glory of the Lord. And if we have failed, then we merely need to come to God in confession of our sin and pray for that grace to restore those broken relationships that we have with others. Don't let them linger. Restore them by grace, breaking the bonds of lie and sin by the power of the gospel, which destroys all else. You cannot be right with God and wrong with man. Alec Motyer made that statement, and I wrote it down because I think it's so good, and that's why I wanted to say it and repeat it again. Alec Motyer says, you cannot be right with God and wrong with man. That's what was wrong with Israel. They were not only wrong with God, they were wrong in their relationships with others. You can't be right with God unless what he is to us provides us the pattern for which we are then to be in a relationship with others. And that relationship must be a relationship of holiness. Now, some may say all this Amos prophet is all about is talking about judgment. In fact, as you read it, it's repetitive in chapter 1 all the way through chapter 3. But Amos also knew that God was a God of grace, and he knew what that grace was all about. Toward the end of his prophecy, the 9th chapter, he says that David's fallen house will be restored. Because when that would occur, that would mean that the greater descendant of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come. And I would remind you that that is a prophecy of God's great grace to his people. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not reject the law, rather he kept it faithfully. Every statute he kept, every precept was written upon his heart. Every part of the word of God was to Jesus, our Lord and Savior, more than life itself. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And he kept that word faithfully, and he died for you, and he died for me. For people who reject the law, who fail to keep his statutes, who stumble and sin, and because of our sins, the judgment of God fell on him, not upon us, so that by his grace he might restore us, by his grace he might redeem us, and by his grace he might bring us into that place of fellowship with him. So let us seek our peace in him by accusing ourselves of rejecting the law and seeking the only source of hope that we have in the power of the Spirit to come into our hearts, to lead us to do what he commands in his word. The importance of God's word cannot be overstated. Receive that word of God daily in your life. See to it that his transmissions, if you will, are not jammed by your own doing. And ask yourself the honest question, is God really getting through to me? Am I listening to God? Oh, I hope so, because God's word is more than life itself. That's the glory of God's word. May his word fill our hearts with that joy of knowing that his grace is sufficient for all of our needs, and he will supply that grace when we call upon him in truth. Amen.